Certainly thankful that God has allowed us this opportunity to be together here this morning, and that that we've been blessed to meet in God's house once again. There's no better place to be, no better group of people to be with than God's people, and we're thankful that God has blessed us with this time. It's been an interesting winter as far as weather goes. It's just kind of interesting to me. I know starting in the mid-fall, they started telling us that we were going to have a winter with above average temperatures, and things were going to be kind of balmy compared to most winter times. And so far, I don't know when that's going to happen, but I'm still waiting on it. I had a little business trip this week, and you know, most of you know that I do a good bit of traveling for my secular work, and I have coworkers and friends and different people from different parts of the world that come together from time to time. We had meetings, and you know, we got told some time back that these meetings were going to be in Panama City, Florida, and everybody was kind of excited about it. I think the guy that was most excited about it was a coworker of mine who lives in Edmonton, Ontario. He thought, wow. His wife was like, oh, lucky you. You get to go to Panama City, Florida in January. He called his wife on Thursday, and it was warmer in Edmonton than it was in Panama City. That's a little upside down for you right there. Just a little crazy. Before we get to the text that I want to use this morning, which is found in the first chapter of the book of Galatians, give you a little story to sort of set the stage. There was a man, and he was on trial. And the trial starts, and the prosecuting attorney gets up, and he makes a very logical, passionate plea to the judge, declaring the guilt of the man. When he's finished, the judge is so moved by what he's heard that he shakes his head up and down, and he says, right, right. And of course, the defense attorney jumps to his feet immediately and says, but judge, you haven't even heard our side yet. And the judge says, proceed. So the defense attorney now gets up, and he makes just as logical, just as passionate a plea about the innocence of the man. And the judge is so moved by what he hears that he shakes his head up and down, and he says, right, right. And the court reporter then says, but judge, they can't both be right. And the judge shakes his head up and down and says, right, right. It's an interesting problem. Matter of fact, it's a problem that's pretty pervasive in our culture today, that we've come to the place where we believe in relative truth, situational ethics. In other words, what was right 25 years ago may not be right today anymore. So two people can make two arguments that are diametrically opposed to one another, and people would still think that both are right. Truth is also often considered to be relative to where you were brought up, what you were taught. We hear statements like, there's many ways to God. All are equally valid. And what's really important is not what one believes, but whether one believes something. I'd like to suggest to you this morning that all of that type of thought process is silly. First of all, it's not biblical. We as children of God, as Christians, and more particularly as members of the Church of the Most High God, we have an obligation. Yes, an obligation. I know we don't like obligations, but we have a responsibility and an obligation to uphold what God has left on record for us as truth. You see, some people believe that God is still in the process of revelation, that God is still in the process of teaching. And I agree that he is. I agree that from time to time, when God blesses me in the study of his word, that he reveals things to me about his word that I didn't understand before. But we always have to remember that though God is still in the process of teaching, and God is still in the process of revealing, all that teaching and revelation has a basis, and its basis is in the word of God and truth. In other words, God spoke, and God does not change. Not only does God does not change, but the words that God has spoken do not change. I think it was Job that said at one time, though I wish my words were carved in a rock, I wish they were written in a book, he says. Well, praise be to God, it was. Right? And God said his revelation is complete, it's finished, it's done. And he said, if anybody adds anything to it or takes anything away from it, whew, the consequences are dire. So I want to talk a little bit this morning about truth. That's what I want to focus on. I hope that what I say is the truth, but I want to talk about truth, okay? And I think the first chapter of the book of Galatians speaks to that point to some extent, because we live in a world today where truth is hard to find, where people convolute it and make it complicated and difficult. And people don't even want to believe that there is truth, to be honest with you. Because if we accept the fact that there is an absolute authoritative truth, and that truth is found in the Word of God, then we have to bow before it and humbly submit ourselves to what God says. But if we don't acknowledge that there is an absolute truth, then we can interpret it however we want. We can rewrite it, we can add to it, we can take away from it. And I think that's what's wrong in the world today. Mankind has become his own purveyor of truth. And unfortunately, that's not a liberty that Scripture allows us. So in Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 6, the Word of God says this. It says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Read that again. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Okay? So there's two things that I learned from that scripture right away. There's a lot of other things that we'll draw on, but there are two overriding facts that I learned from that scripture almost immediately. And I want to make sure that that is imprinted in your heart and mind this morning before you leave here. And one of those is that there is such a thing as truth. There is truth. And everything that opposes it or is different from it or is not the truth is untruth. Matter of fact, what we're told here is that the gospel is the truth. The Word of God. And in particular, there is this specific church in Galatia whom the Apostle Paul founded upon the truth of God's Word, whom Jesus had built under the ministry of Paul, that has already departed from that gospel. And that's what he's addressing. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He doesn't leave us there and let us think there is such a thing as another gospel. He says, which is not another. There is the gospel, truth, and there is that which is not the gospel. Those are the two things that I draw out of that almost immediately. The last thing I draw out of that I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this morning, I just want to emphasize it before we go a little bit further and grab a few more verses of Scripture to talk about truth and untruth. But I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul feels so strongly about this that he says to them, even if I, wow, you know, most spiritual leaders, most people that are preaching in pulpits want you to believe everything they say. The Apostle Paul said, don't believe everything I say. He said, because if I teach you something other than what I've already taught you, don't hear it. He said, or an angel even, if you receive something by some miraculous revelation that seems to come with a major demonstration of power or light or some other type of miraculous coming, and it doesn't line up with what I've already taught you, it doesn't line up, in our case, with the Word of God, then let whoever that is, whether it seemed like it's an angel or some being of great power or authority, doesn't matter to me, he says, even if it's me myself, he says, let that person be accursed from you. The Apostle Paul's basically saying, look, if I lose my mind and I come back here and try to teach you something that's contrary to the words that I've already given you, don't listen to me. And certainly don't listen to anybody else. And if somebody flashes down out of heaven, this body appears in a moment with great glow and fanfare and lightning and thunder around him, and he's able to stand there emit light from his very being, and he begins to tell you things that are contrary to what's recorded in the Word of God, what I've left for you already, you let that person be accursed as well. In other words, what he's telling us is something that we've talked about here before, is always judge your experience against the Word of God. Because God will not violate His own Word. I have people all the time, when I give them Scripture for certain situations and say, this is what the Word of God says, they'll say to me, well, I know that's what the Bible says, but my experience, and I know I'm in trouble right there. I know they're in trouble. Because they've begun to elevate their own personal experience above the teachings of God's Word. Okay? We can't do that. The Bible does not give us liberty to elevate our experience to the level of holy writ, to the level of Scripture. Our experience should always be judged in light of Scripture. You feel like you've had an experience with God and you've had some particular revelation that God has given you some knowledge, special knowledge in some way, then I challenge you to take that knowledge to the Word of God. And if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, you need to understand that that spirit that spoke to you was not of God, not from God, not by God, not for God, and certainly not for you. You need to leave it alone. So first of all, I want you to understand that there is such a thing as truth, and it is absolute, and it does not change, and it's good for all ages and all times. I don't care if you're 2 or 102, the Word of God is good for you. Right? Doesn't matter. I don't care if it's 1802 or 2022, the Word of God has not changed, and it's still true. And it's still relevant, and it's still good for your life. I don't care if we're in the pre-technology era or the post-technology era. I don't care whether we're before cell phones or after, pre-Facebook or post. It doesn't matter. The Word of God is still true. The advent of inventions and conveniences and technology and electronics and communication does not change that God is God and He has spoken. We need to always remember that. We should spend more time in our books than we do our Facebooks. We really do. We need to spend more time studying the book because it's the place that God has chosen to communicate to us truth. So let's talk a little bit about truth. John chapter 4. The Gospel of John chapter 4, verse 24, tells us this. It says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him, the Bible says, must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, that tells me something about worship. First of all, if it's not spiritual, it's not worship. And I think sometimes we as Baptists have tried to shy away so far from the charismatic movement that we've lost sight of the fact that we ought to be spiritual in our worship. Now, noise does not equate to spiritualism. I'm not trying to say that. And emotions do not equate to spiritualism. We ought not be trying to move the Spirit of God through our emotional outbursts. We shouldn't come into the house of God and go, well, it's not very spiritual in here today, so let's make some noise and see if we can get it that way. That's not how it works. But on the flip side of that, if the Spirit of God is moving our hearts to the point that it's moving us to praise God, I remember as a young boy growing up in the Appalachians in the mountains of eastern Kentucky, you'd get preachers up, they'd start preaching about Jesus, they'd start preaching the name of Jesus Christ, and sometimes you'd see some sister or some brother get so overwhelmed and so overflowed by the Spirit of God that was in them as they were meditating and thinking about what the preacher was saying that they couldn't hold back anymore. And they might shout out the praise of God in the middle of a service. A brother might stand over here somewhere, raise a hand. You know, the Bible talks about lifting hands unto the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, I'm not saying we ought to make this stuff happen. But I am telling you that we ought to be willing to follow the leadership of the Spirit of Almighty God as He leads. We ought to be willing to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, the other side of that coin is that if we don't have the truth of God's Word, we can't worship either. Now, this is going to sound prideful, and it's going to sound haughty. But sometimes, you know what? The truth sounds that way. But I'm going to say it. There are people all across America today that are gathering in various places who think they're going to worship. And because of what's going to come from their pulpits, the lack of truth that's going to be taught in their congregations, there will be no worship. They'll think there is. They'll convince themselves in their mind that because of the noise, because of the sound, because of the number of people who stand or sit or move, that it's spiritual. And they'll convince themselves that what they're doing is praise and worship. But I'm convinced that God is looking at that and going, really? Because you have to have both the Spirit and truth to truly worship God. This speaks to the importance of truth. Why is truth important? Because without it, you can't worship God. What's one of the primary teachings of Scripture? It's that God is God and He is worthy to be praised. What's our number one goal and objective as the Church of Jesus Christ? It is to praise and worship God. That's our first objective. Now, there are other things that the church ought to be about besides just praise and worship. But that's one of them. That's the main focus, is that we're here to glorify the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, through our worship of God. Now, we certainly ought to be willing to share what we believe through biblical means. We ought to let our light shine that others might see. But notice what the end goal is, that others might see, that they might what? Glorify their Father, which is in heaven. The purpose of evangelism, the purpose of sharing our faith, the purpose of letting our light shine is not to increase our numbers necessarily. It's not to build great congregations. It's not to build big mega churches. The purpose is to bring more of God's sheep into the fold that they might glorify God. The primary objective of the church today should be to worship and to praise the God of heaven. And I'm telling you right now, they can't do that without the truth. Where there is no truth, there is no worship. Now, where there is no spirit, there is no worship either. But I can't control the spirit. The spirit goes as it pleases. Jesus taught Nicodemus that, right? In the subject of regeneration, he taught Nicodemus that the spirit goes where it wants to. Like the wind, you can see the effects of it, but you can't tell from where it came nor where it's going. So is everyone, he says, that's born of the Spirit of God. I would suggest that's a principle of the actions of the Spirit of Almighty God. I cannot direct the Spirit. I cannot blow the Spirit on somebody. I cannot give it to them. I cannot fill them with it. The Spirit of God does as it pleases. It is a person in the Trinity. It's not at my behest or my disposal. It doesn't operate at my command. Why would it? It's the God of heaven. What I can do with regards to the Spirit is pray, beg for its presence in our worship, to plead with God that He would send His Spirit to us, that we might be filled by it, that our hearts might be moved, that we might be moved in such a way that we would be in a position to worship, but without the truth. What reason does He have to come? Also in the Gospel of John in chapter 14, in verse 6, the Word of God says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. A lot of people like to stop there because they don't like this next statement because it's very narrow. Christians get accused of being narrow-minded all the time. Do we not? We're narrow-minded. Narrow-minded. Sometimes they add words to the end of that, like narrow-minded bigot. We get accused of that all the time. Well, if narrow-minded means that I accept the Word of God contained in this book as the truth and nothing else, then I guess I'm narrow-minded. I'll accept the label. It's fine with me. Matter of fact, the Bible tells me that I'm supposed to take the narrow way. The straight path. The one that is narrow and more difficult to traverse. Not the one that is wide and broad and trampled down that it seems that all of humanity has marched down over the years of time. Because that path leads to destruction. The straight and narrow path, oh, that leads to the goodness of God. No, it's not a path to get yourself into heaven. We know that. We've been taught well enough to know that our home in heaven is at the hands of a sovereign God who chose, who justified, and who will glorify. Not in my hands. We get to the end of this service, I'm not going to ask people to come down here and give their hearts to Jesus. Because most of you have sinful, black, undone, depraved hearts. I'm not sure why Jesus would want them anyway. The real issue in Scripture is not whether we give our hearts to Christ, but whether He's given us a heart. He told them when He was here, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Right? People don't like to read the latter half of this verse because it's part of that narrow way of thinking. Because look at what he says. He says, Jesus saith unto me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let me tell you something. People can say all the time that there's many ways to God and all of them are equally valid. That's not what Jesus said. And you either accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God or He's a liar, one of the two, because He said, no man can come to the Father but by me. Now, I believe that's both eternally and temporally. I believe eternally there's only one way to God, and that's by the sovereign choice of God who brought you to Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. Temporally, though, the part that we have some control of and some say-so in, if you want to put it that way, as we try to walk with God, the only way to get to God is through Jesus. You can't bypass Christ and have some sort of sidebar relationship with the God of heaven. Matter of fact, you don't want to. You want God to see you through Christ. Because without the blood of Christ, without the righteousness of Christ imputed to you as a filter for God's view, you are an undone, vile sinner who has no right, no place in heaven. So you want God to see you through the blood of Christ. See, God knows what He's doing. So this speaks to the nature of truth. But you notice that Jesus Christ defines truth personally. He says, I am the way and the truth. See, Jesus Christ as a person embodied truth. People say all the time that we ought to just, you know, be happy that people are out there preaching Christ. But when I look at what they're saying about Christ, the description of the Jesus that they're preaching, I realize that's not the Jesus who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. If I told you I had an apple in a bag, maybe I should have brought one in and put it up here. It'd have been more easy to see. But if I told you I had an apple in a brown paper sack and it was sitting here on this table, and you walked up here, and you opened that sack, and when you looked inside, you saw something that had kind of a rough textured exterior and was bright orange in color. Would you believe it was an apple because I said so? Or would you say the preacher's lost his mind? That's an orange. I don't care what you call it. I don't care what it's an orange. Because words have meaning. Now, if I tell you that I have Jesus up here in a bag, and you came up here and you looked in that bag and you found a beggar, somebody that was pleading with people, would you believe that was the Jesus of the Bible? Or would you say, that can't be Jesus? Because the Jesus I know doesn't beg, doesn't plead, doesn't try. The Jesus I know is the sovereign God of the universe. That's what I would say. That's not Jesus. Because the description doesn't fit. Right? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we've learned a little bit of something about the importance of truth. Without it, you can't worship. We've learned a little bit of something about the nature of truth. It is tied up in the person and work of Jesus Christ. I'll give you another scripture. This one's also in the Gospel of John. You get the feeling that John had a lot to say about truth. And he didn't say a lot of this. Jesus did, but it seems to me that John, the Apostle John, as he wrote this, as he was walking around with Jesus, it seems that his ears must have been particularly keen to whenever Jesus talked about truth, because he grabbed a lot of it and put it in his book. In John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32 says this. It says, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. First of all, notice he says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. I want you to notice he didn't use the word son, he used the word disciple. There's a difference between sonship and discipleship. There's a wonderful book written by an old Baptist preacher named McCutcheon. And it's called From Sonship to Discipleship. It's an old book. It's been out of print for years, but it's back in. I think somebody reprinted it recently. It's a good work. And it talks about how one gets from the place of being a son, which is by the sovereign work of God, to a disciple, which is by continuing in the Word of God. See, one can be a son and be disobedient. If you've got children, you understand what I'm talking about. Anybody here had perfectly obedient children 24/7? Anybody raise your hand, you're lying. They're depraved from the beginning, right? They started out, me and Brother Jeremy's talked about this, since Natalie back there was born, sweet, we loved the little baby, oh, everybody's... Brother Jeremy said he understood depravity after that, right? They start out lying. I mean, I remember when our first ones were born. It didn't take long for Mama in particular to figure out the sound of a hungry cry. It didn't take her long to figure out the sound of a hurt cry. It didn't take long to figure out the sound of a scared cry. And it didn't take long to figure out the sound of a wet cry. And it didn't take long for us to figure out that once in a while, we'd get the wet cry. And we'd go to this child, and they were dry. You know what just happened? We got lied to. Now, you might think that's funny, but I'm telling you, that's the truth. We got lied to. There were times we got hungry cries, and we fixed bottles, and we fixed jars of baby food, and we tried, and they wouldn't take it. Why? Because they lied to us. They didn't want to eat. They didn't want a diaper change. What'd they want? They wanted Mama. They wanted Mama right there. And they figure out very quickly how to manipulate the people that are around them with the tools that they have to get what they want. That is depravity at work. In full-blown glory of itself, right? It's amazing how it works. People say, well, I'm not depraved. You know why you say you're not depraved? Because you're depraved. It is your depravity that hides your depravity most of the time. It's what keeps you from understanding who you are. It takes a revelation from God to know how sinful you are. That's amazing to me. But he says here, he says, then he said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. How do you know the truth? You continue in his word. Ye shall know the truth, he says, and the truth shall make you free. Free to do whatever you want? No, free from your sin. It'll liberate you. What's the first thing that happens to a person when they're born of the Spirit of Almighty God? Anybody got an idea what the first thing that happens is? You begin to see who you really are. The first part of that revelation is the fact that the very presence of God, the righteousness of God, something as pure and right as the Spirit of God is taking up residence in your being. And as a result of it being there, you suddenly have the ability to see the contrast between that which is pure that's in you and who you were and who you are. It's a matter of contrast. You realize we're creatures of contrast. We don't understand things unless we have something to compare it to. I was driving the other day and I was listening to a radio show. Most of you know I like to listen to some of the old 40s, 30s, 40s, and 50s golden era of radio. I love to listen to these things. They're clean. They're entertaining. The writers were far better than anything we've got today because they knew how to paint pictures in your mind that were just incredible. And every now and then you get to hear these documentaries. Anybody remember the Cherokee Kid? A guy named Will Rogers? Not the science fiction show. The actual rope guy, comedian. He grew up in Texas. He ended up going to Argentina to be a cowboy, and that didn't work out. And he went to South Africa to be a cowboy, and that didn't work out. And he ran into an entertainer there that was doing rope tricks. And there was a particular rope trick he demonstrated for this entertainer, and he said, man, I'll hire you right now. I'll pay you X number of dollars a week. And he says, oh, great, I'm glad. You know, he's just a country bumpkin from Texas. He said, I'm glad, I'll take the job. And he said, son, you ain't as smart as you look. He said, why? And he said, because there's a sign outside that says for anybody that can do that rope trick, they'll pay you. And I don't remember what it was. It was like 10 times the annual salary. This guy just checked. He said, unless you're working for me. That's what the sign says. He said, you're working for me, so you don't qualify anymore. So he went on and he became this comedian rope guy. I mean, it's just really a funny story. And he, for those that don't know the story, he dies in a plane crash trying to get to Barrow, Alaska, because he just has this wanderlust. He wants to travel everywhere. But here's the point. Before he leaves, his wife says something to him about the trip. He says, look, says, I, you know, he was packing. And he says, you might want to grab me an extra pair of long johns, he says. He says, I hear it's so cold in Alaska that the Eskimos eat ice cream to warm up. That's contrast, right? You know, we think of one thing as cold. Somebody who lives in extreme cold might think of that very same thing as warm. Right? We don't understand what cold water is until we turn on the hot side of the spigot. We don't understand what a mountain is unless we have valleys around it. If the entire world was a mountain, it'd be flat. If the entire world was a valley, it'd be flat. It is the contrast between the two that gives us something that we can look at and go, oh, that's high, that's low. That's near, that's far. Right? Same here. Same here as well. We don't understand what it is to be free unless we've been bound. And I'll tell you something. The truth of God will set you free. It'll set you free from the worry of this life. If you continue in the Word of God and you know the truth, it'll make you free. It'll make you free from worrying about what's going to be on your table next. How does it make me free from that? Because the Word of God says that God will provide my needs. He never says He'll provide my wants, but He does say He'll provide my needs. Word of God says that He'll make sure that I have the very basics that I need. If I continue His Word and I know the truth, then I don't have to worry about that anymore. I may not have a mansion. I may not have a Mercedes-Benz. I may not have a you know, all this kind of stuff, but God will take care of me. And I tell you, oftentimes, God takes care of His people through His church. That's why we're here. That's why He put us together. So that we could look after one another, because we're not islands to ourselves and we all make mistakes. And sometimes we need somebody to come alongside us and to take us by the arm and pick us up and help us along the way. It's why we shouldn't isolate ourselves from the church of God. I hear people from time to time out there in the world say, well, I'm a part of the body of Christ. I don't have to get up and go to church on Sunday. I'm a part of the body of Christ. Do you know what the Bible says the body of Christ is? It's the church. So if you're not going to church, you're not actively involved in the church, I got some news for you today. You're not part of the body of Christ. You can say it all you want. It's sort of like the orange in the bag. You can call it an apple all day. It's still an orange. This is the Word of God. It's the truth. So now we've talked a little bit about the importance of truth. You can't worship without it. We've talked about the nature of truth. It is the person of Jesus Christ. Now what we've seen is a little bit of the impact of truth. Truth can make you free. One more verse about truth. Psalm chapter 25. Psalm chapter 25 verse 5 says, lead me in thy truth. Notice this. And teach me. For thou art my God. Thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. Is our attitude toward truth the same as the psalmist? Do we want to be led in it? And are we still teachable? Or do you think you already know everything you need to know? Somewhere along about the second grade or so, I came home from school and announced to my parents that I could count to 100. I knew my ABCs, and I could write in cursive. I no longer needed to go to school. I was done. Right? I had it all. Now that I'm in my 50s, and I look back on the things that I've learned since then in school, I've decided I was right. Just kidding. To be honest with you, there's a lot of things I probably did learn that I probably didn't need. But there's been a lot of value in that education as well. God blessed me with the opportunity and the ability to get a significant amount of education that helped me provide for my family, that has allowed me to pastor churches. Do I wish I had less burden on my plate outside of the Church of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. I do believe that the Scripture teaches that a man that's serving God's people in the capacity of a pastor, is like an ox, and you shouldn't muzzle the ox. He should be able to eat of that which he labors in. But on the flip side, God has been gracious, not only providing labor and work that provides for my family, but also gave me the liberty to be able to follow the leadership of the Spirit as I serve churches wherever that they might be. Give me jobs that didn't require me to live in particular locations, not forcing me to move from place to place. Yes, I have to travel a little bit more than I would like sometimes, but I have to admit, the folks that I work for, if God forbid, the leadership of the Spirit led me to take another church somewhere else, in the United States, they really don't care where I live. I have the freedom to do that, and I am thankful for it. But we all need to be willing and ready to learn. I like teachable spirits as a pastor. And as a pastor, I want to emulate a teachable spirit. Yes, I know that in large part I am commissioned, if you will, to teach. I've never been trained to teach. I still don't know how to do it. I'm still trying to figure it out. But I've been commissioned to teach. From the pulpit, in living rooms, over lunch tables, in the office, wherever and whenever God leads to the opportunity that I have the time and the space to teach, I am commissioned to teach. And I like teachable spirits. People that are willing to listen, to ask questions, that don't try to contradict everything you say. I've had the people from time to time that have come in and wanted to sit down, and what they wanted to do was change me. Now, I don't mind being changed, as long as it's by the Word of God. But when you're trying to give me something that's not in God's Word, I'm going to give it back to you. You can count on that. I'm not saying I'm always right, but I'll always be passionate. I can guarantee you that much. But once in a while, when the Word of God is shown to me in a way that I've never seen it before, when somebody shows me something, I get excited about it. When it's revealed to me that maybe I've looked at something the wrong way, I get excited about it. I was reading here last Sunday in the pulpit. Y'all need to go back and find the scripture that I used as the opening scripture last Sunday when we talked about living soberly. And I was reading that out loud to you when I read a good bit of scripture to get context on either side of that statement about living soberly. And I was reading the part before out loud when all of a sudden in the back of my mind something clicked and I said, gee, I've never seen that scripture that way before. And what it said was that we're to live in such a way that we become an adornment to the doctrine of Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you why that hit me so hard. Because I watch people, even in the old Baptist church, I'm talking about primitive Baptists here, but not just primitive Baptists, Christians as a whole, they wear their doctrine as an adornment to themselves. They take on teachings and doctrines and they hang them on themselves, metaphorically speaking. And they wear them into the world and they wear them into places and they wear them into the conversations as a way to make them look better. But the Scripture teaches us that we're to adorn the doctrine, not the other way around. We've got the whole thing turned upside down. The doctrine is not here to make me look better to everybody else in the world. No, I'm supposed to adorn the doctrine of Christ to make it look better to others. See, I'm not the big thing with all these little adornments hanging on it. The teachings of Christ is the big thing. That's the truth. And we're just little earrings hanging all over that thing. Right? We're just the adornment. We're just the decoration on the outside. We're just there as a means of adorning it. And we need to live in such a way that people see that adornment and go, I want what he has. I want to be where he is. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. Do we want to be taught? Are we willing to be taught? So we've talked about the importance of truth. Can't worship without it. I know you're getting tired of me going back and repeating that, so just get used to it. It's important. Can't worship without it. We've talked about the nature of it. It is wrapped up in the person and work of Jesus Christ because it is Christ. We've talked about the impact of it. It'll change your life. We just brushed one verse that the truth will make you free. The gospel has more impact than that. Did you know that the purpose of the gospel is to bring life and immortality to light? We didn't touch that. I'll tell you something else I've been learning. I haven't fleshed this out fully yet. For some reason it's here this morning. Did you know that Abraham told his servants not to carry his son back to Canaan to find a bride? Did you know that? Did you know that when the children of Israel sacrificed the Passover lamb during the 10th plague in Egypt, they were instructed not to carry any of the meat of that lamb out of their house? To not even take it on the journey with them when they left. To leave it where it was. Did you know that? Interesting, isn't it? You say, "Brother Marty, what are you talking about?" Well, let me give you an idea of what I think that means. This isn't original with me. I borrowed it. The gospel is not meant to carry Christ to the world. Did you hear that? Let me say it again. The gospel is not intended to carry Christ into the world or to the world. The gospel is meant to go out into the world and call them to Christ. To call them to the place that he might be found. And where might he be found? In the church. In the book of Haggai, which we studied on here a good bit, we come to that place where they're talking about the old temple that Solomon built with all its outward glory and beauty, and the temple that they were constructing, the one that looked like a little two-room shack. And the people, many of the older people, were upset that they couldn't build it back the way Solomon had it, right? Remember what the Lord told them through the prophet Haggai? The Lord told them, he said, "Is it not as nothing in comparison?" That sounds discouraging, doesn't it? It would be to me. Look at it. That's nothing compared to what Solomon built. But then he went on to tell him, he says, be encouraged. He says, "I, the Lord God, am with you." But then he went on to tell him something else. He said, listen. He said, it may not be anything in comparison to Solomon's temple. He said, but let me tell you something. He said, in this place, I will give peace. He said, in this place, this new temple, this little two-room shack you're building, in this little wooden structure, this little simple temple that you're putting together, he said, in this place, I will give peace. You know what he was talking about? You remember the day that Jesus rolled out that scroll? He read to the people. And then he said to them, in this day, is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? Do you know where that happened? It happened in that temple. It happened in the very same building that they were building, Zerubbabel and all the others that were working with him under the leadership of Haggai and Zechariah, under the time of Ezra. It happened in that very same temple they were building. Do you realize what the symbolism here is? That Solomon's temple represented the old law service in all its outward glory, in all its beauty, in all its pomp and circumstance. The law had its beauty on the outside. The law was none unrighteous. It was righteous. But it was an outward glory. That little temple that they were building, it represented the New Testament kingdom of the church of Jesus Christ. It represented this age. It represented the age of the apostles and the preachers of that time. It represented a time when things aren't looked on the outside. But we look to the inside. As Jesus said about his disciples, it's not what's on the outside of a man that defileth him. It's what's on the inside. So you see, God said, in this place, I will give peace. See, God didn't specify that you could find peace anywhere you wanted to in the world. You could find the glorious truth of the gospel anywhere you can walk around. It doesn't matter where you are. You can worship any place, anytime, anywhere. Yes, you can engage in worship anywhere. But I tell you what, you can't reach the level of worship that you can reach in the church. And the purpose of the gospel is to go out and find sheep, lost sheep, that are out there in the world and not carry Christ to them so that they can stay where they are. The purpose of the gospel is to go out and call them to Christ so that they can come and find Him. They can come and find Him where He said He would be. And that's here. That's another statement that may sound haughty and high-minded. Brother, I'm just trying to share with you what the truth of the Word says. I'm not here to please people. I'm not here to make people happy. I'm here to teach them about the Word of God. I'm here to help them to become disciples of Jesus Christ that they might be made free here in this life. I can't help them eternally. God's already taken care of that. But the Word of God can help them now. And it can give them comfort about eternity. You know, we talked earlier that the first thing that happens in regeneration is we get told what sinners we are. We see the contrast. You know, the beauty of the gospel is that it then comes in after that and tells us that problem that we've just realized, that problem that has overwhelmed us, that blackness of depravity that's become so real to us, that there's a remedy for it. The gospel comes and tells us that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, and He died to save you from your sins. Every last one of you that's in this room, if you're a child of God, elect by the grace of God, Jesus died for you, and He put your sin away. All your sin, not just all your sin except the sin of unbelief, but all of your sin, even your unbelief will not overcome the faith of Christ. Because He died for you. He gave Himself for you. And He's covered your sin. Not only did He cover it, we use that term from time to time, that our sin is covered. Let me tell you something even better than that. He took your sin away. And He put it as far away as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against you again. He's made you righteous. Not because you had righteousness to be made of. He's made you righteous because He gave you His righteousness. God looks at you and sees Christ. I know that's hard to fathom. But that's what happens. He looks at you and He sees His Son. There is truth, and it is found in His Word. I wanted to spend some time talking about the fact that there is untruth, but we don't have time. But I do want to give you one last scripture to listen to this morning, and I want to leave you with this. And this is found in 1 John. Not the Gospel of John, but one of the epistles, 1 John. farther back into the New Testament. 1 John chapter 2. I'd like to read this for you. Because we've got a choice to make. We can choose the side of truth, which is God's side. Or we can choose the side of untruth. And by the way, untruth is real. Don't ever think it's not. I don't care how passionate somebody is. I don't care how committed they are. I don't care how fervent they are in their belief. It's still untruth if it doesn't line up with the Word of God. Doesn't matter. But untruth is real. But in 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 18, the Word of God says this, "Little children, it is the last time, and as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Now, I know people are out there in the world today talking about the coming of the Antichrist. Let me tell you something. The Antichrist has already come. It's already in the world. And as John says, there are many of them. It is anybody that denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it's not just a person. It's a spirit. He goes on and says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." Now, brethren, I don't want you to take that scripture and think that every person that leaves the church is not of us, is not a child of God. It may mean that they were not of us in a temporal way. I've had people leave and come back so many times it'll make your head spin. And do I wish they'd do that? No. But it happens. And they're still children of grace. If they believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, there's a lot of reasons people go out. But sometimes people go out because they don't believe. And those that go out because they don't believe, they're not of us. I don't believe that every person in the world is a child of God. I'm not a universalist. I do believe heaven will be populated. Matter of fact, I believe it'll be crowded. But I believe heaven will be populated. I don't believe it'll be crowded. Not because I think there'll be fewer people in heaven than hell. I just think heaven's going to be a lot more comfortable. I just think it's going to be... I may be wrong. Who cares whether I'm right or wrong? The Bible didn't tell me a whole lot about heaven, because if it told me too much, I'd want to go, and I'd want to go now. I believe that's one reason we don't know a whole lot about it. Because we'd get up a busload and go. Right? We would. I mean, come on. If we had knowledge of how it compared to this, we'd probably be on our way. Listen, he says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." Now, boy, do I really? Well, the Word says so. I'm not sure I fully understand how and what way I know all things, but apparently I do. He says, "I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth." Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." Now, there's a lot in there, and I'm not going to touch on all of it, but I'm going to tell you this. There is such a thing as a truth, and there is a lie. And that which is a lie is not the truth. And they that lie, he says, it's part of the Antichrist. There is truth and there is untruth. And we have a choice to make. And he tells us that right here. We have the option. We can believe the truth unto our own good and unto God's glory. We can believe the truth, walk in the truth, and be made free. Or, even as children of God, we can choose like our own children from time to time. We can choose to be disobedient. And we can go our own way. Now, people say sometimes that old Baptists believe that children of God can be disobedient of the truth without consequence. Because we say that they can be disobedient and still go to heaven. And I'm here to tell you that we do not teach or believe that somebody can be disobedient to the laws of God and to the teachings of God as a child of God and do it without consequence. We just believe that that consequence will happen here and now. My dad used to say, what you do wrong here, you suffer for here. Right? And that's exactly the truth. You can choose to be disobedient to God, and you can go your own way, and you can walk your own path. But let me tell you something. It will not be a pleasant journey. God will not leave you alone in that journey. He will trouble you. He will chastise you. You will lose your fellowship with Christ. You will lose your fellowship with God. And obviously, if you're a church member, you will lose your fellowship with the church, which will simply be a reflection of the loss of fellowship with Christ. We'll simply be acknowledging what you have already chosen when we carry out our duty as church members to keep up the discipline of the body. Simple as that. There is truth and there is untruth. Christ is truth. It is absolute. It does not change. It has been, it is, and it always will be. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the author of our faith, and He's the finisher thereof. He is God. I don't know how many more words to use at that point. Anything that denies what this book teaches is a lie and comes, as the Word says there in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. This is not Marty judging those who teach something contrary. This is the judgment of God Almighty. Whatever denies what this book teaches is of the spirit of Antichrist. And it comes right out of the pits of hell itself. You say, preacher, that's strong. Amen. But it's the Word. It's what it teaches. We have the glorious blessing of having bestowed upon us the truth of God's Word. We've been able to live in it, under it, through it, and by it. Why would we leave it? May we rejoice in the truth that there is a truth. May we not depart from it. May we not, as the Galatians, go unto another gospel, which is not another. May we be grounded, firm in our conviction of who God is and what His Son has done. If Brother Victor's got a song, we're going to stand and sing. If there be anybody here that want a home in this church, you come and let that be known while we sing. And while we're singing, if you'd like to come around and extend a right hand of fellowship to one another, shake hands, tell each other how much you love each other, and appreciate one another, please feel free to do that. I know sometimes it's our idea and our custom. We kind of get caught up in it that we think